Well, continuing with the theme of Larry said, oh, he's going to say, he's going to leave now. I often wondered if we should take an intermission. We have praise and worship. We take a 5-minute intermission. Everybody use the bathroom. Everybody get a cup of coffee. Everybody come back, and I'll start to preach. I'm getting a few thumbs up throughout the audience on that. But anyway, I spent all week in Canada this week. We drove down to Niagara Falls, me and the other pilot. I get to see a lot of cool things and go to a lot of cool places, but I'm never with my wife. I'm never with my family. It's always the other pilot, okay? But he had never seen Niagara Falls, and we drove around Lake Ontario. I was surprised. That's big wine country up there, north of Lake Ontario. I did not realize their season would be long enough to make wine, but they do. Drove around Lake Ontario to Niagara Falls, and it was an awesome experience, even for me. I mean, I've had the opportunity to be there many times, but I say all that because it got my mind thinking about living water. Okay, our theme this year, or I think my focus this year, which I am trying to make your focus, is to choose life. Choose life. And totally opposite from the Dead Sea, if you've been to Niagara Falls, you know what I'm talking about. It is alive. It is active. It never stops. As opposed to the Dead Sea, where it is just dead and it has, you know, it doesn't go anywhere. And we've talked about that in the past. But it got me thinking about living water. So we're going to John this morning, and we're going to read a lot of scripture to begin with, and then we're going to go back and go through it and break it down just a little bit. I don't know that you're going to learn anything mentally today that you haven't heard before, especially if you grew up in church. This is a very familiar story if you grew up in church, the story about the Samaritan woman at the well. However, I do think the Holy Spirit has some challenges for us today to put ourselves into this story and to see where we belong and what we can take away from this story. So without further ado, let's just read. I'm going to start reading John chapter 4, John's account of this, through verse 26, I believe. Is that right? Yes. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria, then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." There's the living water. Choose life. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal, everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Heavenly Father, I pray that you help me speak the words that only you would want me to speak right now. It's hard for me even to read this scripture and not get excited and jump ahead and think about things that I've learned and things that I'm trying to apply to my life. And so, Lord God, I pray that I just settle down. I trust in you, Lord God, and that the Holy Spirit will speak through me. I pray that people will not hear me, but they will hear only your words that you have to speak to them today. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Verses 1 through 4. Now we're going to go back and just do 1 through 4 right quick. Therefore, what is it therefore? See, there was some contention between the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus was gaining more and more popularity. And Jesus, it starts right here. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, and then a parenthetical verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus not baptize? Side note. I mean, can you imagine? Well, I was baptized by this man. I was baptized by Peter. I was baptized by John the Baptist. But I was baptized by Jesus. Can you imagine the haughtiness, the high-mindedness of saying, I got baptized by Jesus? But it says he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Let me just let the cat out of the bag right quick. Because he had a divine appointment in his godliness, okay? In his spirituality, his Father had revealed to him he had an appointment at this well. It is no accident that he was there. Now, I don't have a picture this morning, but can you picture Israel, the country? I mean, it's been on the news forever here recently. In the southern part, well, let's go back. Back in Kings, okay? King David had a united kingdom. Play on words there. His son Solomon had a united kingdom. But Solomon's son, what was his name? Rehoboam. Rehoboam split the country. And 10 tribes went to the north, and 2 tribes went to the south. The 10 tribes that went to the north was called Israel. That was their name, the country of Israel. And their capital was none other than Samaria. Down to the south in Judea, all right, where the 2 tribes were, their capital was Jerusalem. All right? And so we have this divided kingdom. And as time went on, 722 BC, the Assyrians came down and captured the northern part of Israel, the northern part of the country, and took them away. But they only took men and women of worth and children that were promising. They left behind all the weaklings and those that just was not worth the trouble to take captive. And so what the Assyrians did was inputted other captives into that land. Now, through 700 years, the Samaritans had intermarried. They had taken false religions. And so they were no longer racially pure, if I can use that word. They were certainly no longer spiritually pure. They were heretics. They were religiously defiled, ceremonially unclean. If I can say the word half-breeds this morning, they were called half-breeds. The Jews hated the Samaritans because of their leaving the true faith and marrying all these other people from all these other countries and forgetting about the Jewish ways of doing things. 700 years of contentions, 700 years of hate, 700 years of division. The Jews hated the Samaritans. I cannot tell you that much, that any more than that. So now we have this in this story here in John 4. Samaria is no longer the capital of Israel, but it's more of a region. So the bottom half is Judea, the top half is Galilee, and in the middle, guess what, is the region of Samaria. Now, you're a Jew, you're a devout Jew, and you're down in Judea, and you need to go up to Galilee. Or you're in Galilee, and you need to come back down to Judea, all right? How do you get there? Well, a straight line course will take you straight through Samaria. It's about a 3-day journey. But me and you, being devout religious people, we're not going to walk through that land. We're not going to defile ourselves by walking through this land of half-breeds who have left the faith, that have been defiled. We do not like the Samaritans. And so we were literally, if you could look at a map, we will literally go east, cross the Jordan River, travel up the east side of the Jordan River, then come back into Galilee because we didn't want to walk through. Some of you who really like the beach, you would walk west and you'd go down and take the coastal route, all right, and bypass Samaria and go up to Galilee, because we're not going through Samaria. We hate the Samaritans because we are religious Jews. But Jesus, right here it says, but he, Jesus, needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5. And he, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. You all know Jacob, you know Joseph, the coat of many colors. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied, so in his humanity, all right, so we see his godliness, we see his humanity here. He's thirsty, he's wearied from his journey. He sat by this well, and it was about the sixth hour. What time of day was that? Noon, yeah, about 12 o'clock, the hottest part of the day. I don't have much to add to that. That is just facts, okay? Verse 7 and 8. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Parenthetically, let's think about this over here, in parentheses a little bit. He sent his disciples and they willingly went to a Samaritan town, to Chick-fil-A, that was made by unclean Samaritan hands, all right, to bring back. I mean, so when it comes to food, really, we realize it doesn't really matter who makes it. I mean, you know, but I don't say that. I say that in jest, I guess. But that's a whole different discussion. But they did. They went to get. The Samaritan came, Samaritan woman came. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. Why is she coming at noon? All the other women, it's a great party. They get up early. They're happy to get up early. They have a little water party, and they go out to the well, and they get all the water they need for that day. And they're gossiping, I mean, they're talking, they're sharing, they're edifying each other, they're building each other up. The women are having a great time, but not this woman. She comes at noon by herself. A question begs to be asked, why? Let me suggest to you that as we read on, you're going to realize this woman was very ashamed of herself. This woman did not have any friends. This woman had no relationship with other people, really. This woman was very much alone. And so now the questions start. Jesus asked this woman, will you give me a drink? Oh, this is starting a conversation now. And the lady says, the woman says, let's read verse 9. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," and she would have known he was a Jew because of his outfit and stuff that he was wearing. She probably would have even known he was a rabbi. "Ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." She knew of this conflict. She knew the Jews did not like her. And because the Jews did not like the Samaritans, guess what? The Samaritans did not like the Jews either. So it was truly a two-way street. And this very important discussion, this very important conversation starts. Now, side note, this is the longest discussion Jesus has with anyone in Scripture that's recorded. That's interesting. That's very interesting to me. Very deep conversation, longest recorded. And she says, "I'm a Samaritan, and you're talking to me. I'm a woman, and you're talking to me." She throws up two things here, okay? She's already starting to deflect and start asking questions of this man why he's doing this. Because, see, any respectable Jew, first of all, wouldn't have went through Samaria, but he did. Okay, he's at the well. So respected Jewish men do not speak to women. If I'm a Pharisee, a very good Pharisee, I'm not even going to speak to my wife, my mother, my daughters. I don't speak to them. I act as if they don't exist in public. This is how serious it was for a rabbi or for a Jewish man not to speak to another woman, much less a Samaritan woman. Now, the Pharisees, there was this, forget it, anyway. But they're called black and blue Pharisees because they would walk down the street, Keith, and if they saw a woman, they would close their eyes, but they wouldn't stop walking. And they would run into buildings and trip and fall, and they're called black and blue because they will not even look or, you know, that a woman is there. Anyway, I took too long with that. But Jesus, he answers her questions, right? No. Jesus totally ignores the question. He does not even, he just looks past that. He's saying that is such an unimportant question that we're not even going to address that. Let's go on to verse 10. You have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you" what? "Living water." Wow. Now in that area, and this lady would have knew about these living springs where, now this was Jacob's well, and everything I read, it was like 100 feet deep, okay? And Jacob dug it with his own hands, and he watered his flocks with it. He provided for his family with it. Of course, we're talking about many, many, many years ago. This well had been in existence for a long time. But in other places in the country, in this region, there are bubbling springs. And that's why it's called living water. The water would just come up out of the ground. You know what, you know. And so this is what she's thinking, this active spring that's bubbling, and they call it living water. And so she's taking this very literally. She wants some of this water that will that is active, that is spring. Let's go to 11 and 12. The woman said to him, now Jesus says, if you knew who I was, you would have asked me, and I would have given you living water. Was he talking physical water? No. Keep that in mind. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with." Is she talking physical water? Yes. Okay. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What? You dare? I'm a Jew, and you are a Samaritan, and you dare call Jacob your father? He ain't your father. You left him 722 years ago, and you've been intermarrying and defiling your religion, and now you've been married five times. The man you're living with, you're not married. We ain't got there yet, but it's true. All right? So, and you call your... Jacob's not your father, but is Jesus offended? Absolutely not. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well to drink for it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Wow. Are you greater than Jacob? Jesus did not take that as an insult. Jesus had very thick skin. He overlooked that. He, because truly Jacob is her father, but he wasn't offended. Jacob dug this well by himself. The woman had to be thinking, who is this Jewish man sitting on the well that I come to all the time, never seen him before in my life, and he's claiming he's greater than Jacob? I mean, let's give her some credit. Okay, let's don't immediately start throwing rocks at this woman. Let's give her some credit there. She's thinking he's claiming to be greater than Jacob. Little did she know he was the God of Jacob. Little did she know at this time that the person she was talking to, Jesus Christ, is not only better. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, duh, of course I'm better than Jacob. I am the God that Jacob worshiped. He didn't go there, okay? He watched his words very, very, very carefully. He needs her to put on her spiritual eyes. He needs her to put on her spiritual eyes, and he needs her to see spiritually as we go into verse 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. If you drink from Jacob's well, you're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him, so Jesus doesn't claim to be the water yet. Jesus says, the water that I give him, okay, will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up, that living well, okay? If you drink of the water, Jesus says, that I will give you, all right? This water will become a fountain inside, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is the fundamental idea. This is the fundamental idea right here that Jesus is getting to. That we all have a thirst. We all have a spiritual thirst. We all have this internal longing. We all have this hole, this void inside. And I hate to be so cliche because you've heard it so many times before, but you have this hole, this God-sized hole in your life that can only be filled with God. But we try to satisfy it with the world's answers. We try to satisfy it. Now listen, I know my audience here and I love you and I want you to know you love me. I want you to know I love you, but you've got to look in the mirror. Jesus is trying to get this woman to look in the mirror and see herself clearly. And I need you. God needs you to do the same thing. So we can throw rocks at people that are running to the movies. They're trying and going to all these award banquets. They're trying to fill themselves with entertainment. And that's what they're trying to do in their life. Maybe it's friends. How many Facebook friends I have. Maybe it's how much money I have. Maybe it's the job and prestige that I have, that I'm trying to fill this hole that's in my life that this woman here at the well has as well. Maybe it's my gardening. Maybe it's my pride in homesteading. Now, I'm not saying you're prideful. I'm not saying homesteading and gardening is wrong. But if it comes before God, if you're doing it before your relationship with God, it doesn't matter how holy it is. You know your children can become idols, right? So your hobbies and your pastime and your job can become an idol. So we look at these people, oh, the politicians and these rich millionaires and stuff, their job has become their idol. But we down here, it could be our idol too. My blueberries could be my idol. Sometimes they are. Wow. Self-reflection. See, as we go through this story, time just keeps slipping away. Are you the woman or are you Jesus? Don't answer that. Don't answer that. I'm not clever enough. I'm going to preach one sermon this week through the eyes of Jesus and preach next week through the eyes of the Samaritan woman. But I'm not that clever, so we're doing it all together. We're going to let God and the Holy Spirit sort it out in your life, okay? Okay. He's trying to get this woman to see spiritually. Verse 15, I don't know if this is sarcastic or not. I can see the woman, Jeremiah, being sarcastic and saying, the woman said to him in verse 15, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. I mean, I can kind of see that sarcastically. But maybe she wasn't. I don't know. I'm okay. But that's just that. This verses 16 and 18. Now listen, again, Jesus is not being mean. Jesus is not being mean. But listen to what he says to her. Jesus says to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Did Jesus know what the answer was going to be? Yeah. How mean is he? Right? No, that's the power of God. That's the words of God. That is your scripture, friends. That is the Bible. Okay? He makes us. And that's why we avoid it sometimes. We don't want to be alone with God. We don't want to have quiet time with God. We try to deflect anytime the Holy Spirit tries to speak to us because we know things ain't quite right. We know there's something gnawing inside of us. We just don't want to open our eyes fully and see. And maybe I'm just talking to myself here. Jesus said, "Go get your husband." The woman in verse 17 says to him, "I have no husband." Jesus says, "You got that right, woman." No, he does not. Jesus, see, the enemy is trying to draw him into an argument. The enemy. Stay on focus. The enemy is trying to draw Jesus away from what he's doing. But Jesus won't allow it. Think about when he was being tempted. Basically, Satan says to Jesus, "You're not the Son of God. If you're the Son of God," Jesus said, "I am too. I am the Son of God." You laugh, but that's what we do. That's what we do. I am too. Okay? No, he says, "It is written." If you're the Son of God, it is written. He went back to Scripture. It is written. Okay, that's all free. All right, 16 through 18, he wasn't being mean. He's trying to get her to see. The Bible is the same with us. The Holy Spirit is the same with us. He wants us to see our need. He wants us to see ourselves. Verses 19 and 20, again, she's going to try deflecting. The enemy is trying to deflect. Let's read and we'll come back. The woman said to him, all right, he says, "Go get your husband." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Duh. All right. I mean, she just met the man, and now he's telling her everything about her life. Okay. "Our fathers worship." Listen, she changes the subject. "I don't want to talk about my husband. I don't want to talk about who I'm living with in an adulterous affair. I don't want to talk about me. Let's talk about religion. Let's talk about religion. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Remember, everything's tying together, friends. You might not remember this, but back in Deuteronomy, well, I talked about they're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Moses had half of the Levites stand over here on this mountain and half on this mountain. Remember that? And I made the joke about, "We love Jesus." "Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you?" And they would shout. What really happened was this mountain, Mount Nebo, they pronounced the curses of the law if you didn't follow the Lord. And over here at Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, all right, they gave the blessings of what would happen if you followed the law. And all the people were in the middle, and they would go back and forth, the cursings and the blessings and the cursings and the blessings. And they would shout them down to the people, and a great revival broke out. Well, guess what? Mount Gerizim is in Samaria. And so the Samaritans said, "Them Jews, they built them a temple, and they think they can only worship over there. Well, me and my interracial marriage and me and my 14 kids and 5 husbands, we're going to worship over here on this mountain. This is a special mountain. This is the mountain, Mount Gerizim, where Moses had them say the blessings." And so they thought it was a blessed mountain because the blessings came from there. And so this is what she's bringing up. "We worship over here at Mount Gerizim. You worship in Jerusalem. We think we're right. You think you're right. What is the truth?" And Jesus graciously tells her the truth in verse 21. He said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you were neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem, neither one, friend, will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. You know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The Jews first, Gentiles second. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, friends, that's you and I who have been born again, we will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because you see, the Jews and all of their knowledge and how right they were on so many things, they did not worship God in spirit. It was all about law. And the Samaritans, I'm so far ahead of myself. Lord God, help me slow down and speak only your words. The Samaritans, they might have worshipped in spirit, but there's no way they were worshiping in truth. And Jesus says, you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking. He is seeking such a worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. We got to bring this to a close. And Lord, I pray that you right now, you help me to speak only the words that you would have me to speak. He graciously tells her about worshiping. He says locality does not matter. The place you worship does not matter. Geography does not matter. Why is that? Because in 1 Corinthians, where is the temple today? Where is the proper place to worship God today? Bring up 1 Corinthians, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 and 20. I had to throw 20 in there. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? So where's the temple today? Right here. Yeah, it's your body who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, spirit and truth, which are God's. I want you to come to church. You need to come to church. This local assembly of believers is very important. But when it comes to worshiping God, the temple is in you. The temple is in you. Jesus realized this. Let's slow down here for a second. And it's a mistake we make. Maybe it's a mistake I make and not one you make. Let's think of World War II. Let's think of June 6, 1944. Let's think of D-Day, landing on Normandy. The United Kingdom and America mostly. There's a few other people, but the United Kingdom and America, listen to my words here, landed on Normandy because they hated France and we were attacking France. No. We didn't hate France. We wasn't even mad at France. France, this is a very important point. France was being occupied by the enemy. Hitler and the Germans had overtaken France. And so when the good guys, okay, if I can say that, landed on the beaches of Normandy, we were not attacking France. We were encroaching, is that a word, brother? We were encroaching upon their territory. We were inserting our life into their country, into their domain, because they were being occupied by an enemy that needed to be driven out. It wasn't the people from France. It was the enemy that had come in and overtaken France. And so when you look at your brother and your sister and your mother and your circle of influence and your friends and the stranger on the street and the Samaritan woman, you got to realize we're not against those people. No, God loves those people. He died for those people. They're made in the image of God. But what we got to realize is that they have an enemy within them that we're coming against. Spirit and truth. I see here, so I asked you earlier, who are you in this story? Now, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. He's being very purposeful. My question to you is, let's be Jesus for a moment. Are you purposeful in your walk? Are you purposeful in your actions? Or are you just kind of say, anyway, you just float in along, making up decisions as you would go, going with the current. See, Jesus had to go to Samaria. It wasn't because of fear. It was because he knew he was in the will of his Father. He had to go to Samaria. What do you do that you know God is calling you to do? Jesus was relational. He talked to her. He went 700 years, hundreds of years of taboo that first of all, me a Jew, hate you, a Samaritan. He broke that barrier. Me a Jewish man spoke to you, a Samaritan woman. He broke that barrier. Me, the Son of God, you, a sinner. John 3. Nicodemus. Nicodemus seeks out Jesus. John 4. Jesus seeks out the Samaritan woman. John 3. Nicodemus, Jewish, Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin, very learned, probably knew the first five books of the Bible by heart, well respected. Probably had a lot of money. Big guy on campus. John 4. Samaritan woman, living in sin, has a history with at least five, if not more, six men. Ashamed, has no friends. Needs Jesus desperately because she doesn't have two nickels to rub together, probably. What a contrast. And what that shows me is that Nicodemus sought Jesus. Jesus sought the sinner, or I say the sinner, both of them. If both of those guys, Nicodemus and this woman, do not, totally on opposite spectrums of the world, okay? If they do not center in and find Christ as their forgiving grace, okay? They're both going to die and go to hell. So one is not better than the other. Both of them need. Jesus is relational to this woman. He was relational to Nicodemus. And obviously he's very superior to both of them. Yes, I am greater than Jacob who dug this well. This is the first time Jesus publicly proclaims that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah. See, he didn't go to the temples with the religious people. He didn't go to the Pharisees, or he didn't go to where there was a large crowd with one sinful woman who needs Jesus' love and acceptance and forgiveness. He makes himself known. He says, I am he. I am this Messiah that you're waiting for. But the enemy, and I'm going back and forth here, the enemy kept trying to deflect Jesus. Let's go back to that. So let's go back and be the Samaritan woman again now, okay? So we're Jesus and we kind of see it through his eyes. The Samaritan woman, she just kept trying to deflect. And I say she, but the enemy within her. She kept trying to deflect Jesus. She kept trying to deflect with excuses. But she's trying to get the most important thing, get Jesus off topic. Do not argue. She did not draw. And I say she. When I say she, you think about the enemy, okay? Not this lady, but you think about the enemy. The enemy did not draw Jesus into an argument. There was a lot for Jesus to be offended about here. She brings up race, first of all. First of all, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. She brings up, have you heard that racial argument lately? She brings up that I'm a woman and you're a man. Have you heard that argument lately? She brings up reason. How are you going to give me water? You don't even have a bucket to lower down to the well. She brings up this reasoning. How is Jesus? You start sharing the love of Jesus with somebody and they want to talk about the dinosaurs. All right? You just got to say, and it's okay to say this, I'm not sure about all the dinosaur fossil fuel stuff that we're burning today in our cars. Okay, I don't know about all that, but what I do know is this. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And they can't argue with your experience. Okay, do not argue. You will never win anyone to Christ. You will not even show the love of Christ if you allow them to draw you into an argument. And then she brings up religion. Where are we going to worship God at? You heard any arguments about religion lately? I found a great verse. Titus 3:9. I know we're waxing long. In Titus 3:9, Paul is writing to Titus, and he says this. This is the best verse I found to support Jesus in his Samaritan woman encounter. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies. Well, our father Jacob, you're a Samaritan, I'm a Jew. Avoid contentions and strivings. Where did the dinosaurs come from? Who did Cain and Abel marry? And strivings about the law, which is religion, for they are unprofitable and useless. Let's read it. But avoid foolish disputes. This is for you today. The power of your tongue. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Keep it on the love of Jesus. Keep it on the love of Jesus. When Jesus goes to her, he offers her the gift of God. He says, it's a gift of God. He talks about this living water. He says that if you drink this water, you will never thirst again. And not only will you not thirst again, a spring will well up inside you and overflow, and it will give eternal life. In closing, John 7. Just three chapters later. No, I'm sorry. Let's go back. Let's go to John 4, the last scriptures I gave you, brother, 29 and 30. Did it make a difference in this lady's life? She drops her water buckets. You can come, Larry. Thank you. She drops her water buckets. She runs back into town, and she says, what? Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And in verse 39, what's it say? 4:39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified and told me all things I ever did. Did Jesus, in his discussion with this lady, make a difference? Absolutely. I can see myself as Jesus and what I can learn about dealing with people and sharing the love of Christ with people, but I can't do that. Last point I'm going to snap my finger on, okay? I cannot see this story through the eyes of Jesus. Until I realize that I'm the woman. See, so many religious people, so many pastors all over the internet and my whole life want to look at this through evangelism, which is a great thing. Don't get me wrong. That's a great way to preach it. But friends, don't preach yet. You can't see this through the eyes of Jesus and preach that until you realize you're the woman at the well first. And you, at some point in your life, if not today, have a hole in your life. There's a gnawing in your life that you need this welling up of the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus. You have to step into the shoes of this woman before you can step into the shoes of Jesus. Amen.